Let me ask you all a question. If I ask you, what's the first thing that comes to mind when I say counselor? What do you think of? Just kind of the first thing off the top of your head.
Advice.
All right. Jesus, did I hear that? Good. That's the best, probably. Advice, I think that's probably where my mind immediately goes. I watch too many television shows like Matlock, and now that we have cable, we've been filling our room full of Perry Mason. And some of you probably don't even know who Perry Mason is, but he never lost one. I don't know if Matlock ever did either, but those are, in a legal sense, considered as lawyers or counselors. And I think of, when I think of counselor, for like personal help, problems that we may have, and we seek, maybe we could say professional or other advice, maybe even would in the category of marriage counseling or something like that, I think of as far as counseling. And then I remember quite a few years ago when I was in school, we had a fella in the schoolhouse that was a guidance counselor that tried to help us go along and determine what we were going to be or what we were going to do when we left high school. You can have, there's all kinds of counselors. You can have business counselors, advertising counselors, even amongst the lawyer world, it's all broke up into, you know, all kinds of different groups. It's specified, specific. You can have counselors that help you with your medical, with your health, with the way you eat. It's just, you know, it's just a world of counselors. Well, as you all know, through the last several times I've spoken, I'm doing a series, I guess we'll call it, starting mostly with chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 6. And the last part of it says, "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And his name shall be called." This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ coming into the world. You can look up a little earlier the first part of this verse. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." It's just definitely a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And it's giving different names. Not that he's going to be called Counselor Jesus or Wonderful Jesus as maybe the name, or Prince of Peace Jesus, but it's names in the scriptures were, especially when people had children and went to name their children, there was more to it than just, "I like the way that name sounds," you know, and just pick a name and attach it to your child. Had a lot to do with who that child was going to be. How those people knew that, I don't know. So we'll leave it that. There were some, like Abram, God changed his name to Abraham, or Jacob was changed to Isaac, which if you go back and study the meanings of those names, it shows more who they were. So I went to the idea of these names of Wonderful or Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. It gives us different aspects of who Jesus Christ is. I'm thankful Sister Ann said, when you ask about Counselor, she said Jesus. Yeah, Sister Ann, when I think of Jesus and all the different roles he fills, and I've read this verse I don't know how many times through the years of my life and heard preaching on it, but somehow until I started this study, I never really thought about Jesus Christ being a counselor. And yet, I use him as a counselor all the time. When my heart is struggling over something, I go to Jesus and say, you know, in prayer, and say, "Lord, I need a little help in this situation. What about this?" I remember just in the aspect of going broke in my business and wondering what's next on the horizon for us, and just tried to pray and pray and pray. How do we know what to do next, Lord? Where do we go? I want to be open. I don't want it, because I'd spent so much of my effort and time in my first be business, that I kind of forgot the Lord. I was trying to do it all myself. I don't want to do that again. I'd had enough of that. So Elaine and I was trying to pray. Where do we go? What do we do? How does it work? And a position opens up at Cartersville, Georgia. We didn't know anybody at Cartersville. I mean, yeah, we had met Marty Smith at some church meeting one or two times, but I mean, we just met the man, you know what I mean? Heard him preach maybe, didn't know anybody, and yet it seemed like in our hearts, that's what we're supposed to do. Well, we're asking God, we're asking him for counsel, where to go, what to do. My brother Donnie is a pastor, as you know, and he said that's probably the number one question he gets as a minister is how do I discern what's best for me to do in my life? And as a minister, ministers get a lot of questions. There's a certain aspect. A minister is a counselor also of the Word of God. So my brother came up with this little acronym that I really like. I use this in my life. So I'll share it with you. It's the SOAP test, S-O-A-P, the SOAP test. So he said, when you first start wondering, you know, what you're going to do with your life, where you're going to go live, what your job's going to be, you know, who you're supposed to marry, or whatever, you can apply the SOAP test. So S, is it spiritual or scriptural, what you're trying to do? Does it agree with the scriptures? Is it something, if the scriptures are diametrically opposed to it, then just don't go any farther. It doesn't pass the SOAP test. It doesn't come clean. So avoid it. But if it is a scriptural aspect that you're thinking of, then you can move on to the O. Do you have opportunity? You may have the greatest desire. It may be even a scriptural thing, but you just don't have any opportunity. You know, I don't know. Maybe whatever you're trying to do is inside the Arctic Circle. And of Canada, and he was born and raised in South Georgia. You know, you probably don't feel like you have the opportunity of something. So, but if you do have opportunity, well, then you've got S-O, so we go on to the A. Do you have ability? You can ever so desire to do something, have something, work towards something, but if you don't have the ability, it's just no need to go any further. And then we get to the last one, which to me is kind of the most important one. Do you have peace in prayer? Maybe it's S-O-A-P-P. Maybe that's the way we should spell it. Do you have peace in prayer? I've used that. I like it. I think it's good counsel for you to use in your life if there's something out there. It's like when Elaine and I were praying about coming up here, and I used that then. And there's nothing wrong to moving to Cartersville, Georgia. The job that was being offered me wasn't against God's word. We had opportunity because we was able to pack our stuff and move to Cartersville. Wasn't that big a deal? We had ability. I had experience a little bit in the world that the Department of Ag wanted me to work in. And then the biggie to us, we had peace in prayer. I couldn't understand why there was peace. We didn't really know anybody. We're moving to a town that we had stayed at Red Top Mountain a couple of nights and washed our clothes in the Cartersville washateria some, what was it, Elaine, 10 years earlier, something like that. That's the only experience we had at Cartersville, period. But we went on the peace in prayer. And we moved here. It seems to be a real blessing to us. So anyway, as far as the aspect of counseling and counsel, maybe you can use the SOAP test. So what is a counselor? Well, I looked it up in a Cambridge dictionary. And it says, a person who has been trained to do the job of listening to people who have problems or who want to achieve something and give advice. So they have training. They listen. I laughed at that. Maybe I'm not the best listener. Folks keep trying to tell me that. I'd like to be the top one talking. Anyway, so a counselor is a person that's trained, and they have the job of listening and to people's problems or people that want to achieve something, and then they give advice. So anyway, well, some folks have asked me, said, you know, I've got this certain situation. What do you think about going to a counselor with it? And I use the advice. I say, well, if you're going to go to a counselor, I would find one that's a Christian as a counselor. I think it's very important. Elaine and I have some experience from some friends. We haven't really talked to them about the situations. We're just judging from a distance. We could be completely wrong with the judgment we've made. But it seemed like they went to a counselor with their problem, and it seemed to us like the counselor gave them worldly advice. And it seems like, in our viewpoint, their life got worse trying to apply the worldly advice that was given to them. Do you realize worldly advice and biblical advice typically are opposites? It's typically are. Brother Bill talked about it right when he was up here a little bit ago with those things in Proverbs. And Proverbs was giving, I mean, showing the contrast. We learn in this life by contrast. We have lights on. Shut them off. It's dark in here. Light and dark. Hot and cold. You know, it's by contrast that we learn. Good and bad. Evil and righteousness. Law-breaking and those that are law-keepers. It's contrast is what we learn by. And these broken, sinful, sin-cursed natures that we have, that we're born into this world with, is worldly. It's of the world. It's not of God. All right, let's look at it that way. Then we have godly side to us. When you're born again, you're blessed to have the godly aspect. So if you have some kind of turmoil going on inside of you, like I shouldn't have done that. I feel guilty about what I just said or how I acted or whatever. That's part of that conflict inside of the two natures that we have, or the worldly advice with the scriptural advice. And personally, I want good advice. I want advice that's going to truly help me. How about y'all? What kind of advice do you want? Do you want to get something that just sounds good and makes it easy and goes ahead, but it may not be the right advice? Or do you want some true, honest advice? Do you want to be counseled in the way that'll get you the farthest down the road, shall we say? Maybe not the easiest road, but the best road. That's the advice I would like. So that's why when somebody asked me, I say, Elaine and I know two or three different people that sought advice, and it just seemed like it was probably the wrong advice by the way that they're acting after their counseling that they had. I don't want to be wrong. I mean, maybe there's a pride aspect to it too, but on the other hand, I just want to be in God's way and the right way. So Psalms 33 talks a little quick a bit about this. Psalms 33 and 10 says, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught." The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen. To me, a heathen is somebody that's void or separate from God. They're away from God. They may be fine, upstanding citizens in the community, whatever, but they're not, maybe we should say, Christian. And it says that he brings their counsel to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Then verse 11 says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." So we see the contrast. There is a contrast between godly counsel and worldly counsel. Is there an in-between aspect to that? I don't know. I mean, it seems kind of binary to me, or black and white to me in the scriptures. You can have a godly way to go, or you can take the advice of the world. Maybe that's too harsh. If you have an idea about it, don't say anything now. Talk to me later about it. That way I won't get off track, maybe. So, What is today's counsel in the world? Well, this is what I see. I see today's counsel in the world is it's pretty much when a person's confused, especially about their personal life and who they are and et cetera, that kind of number one is put yourself first. Take care of yourself first. You put yourself ahead of the pack. You put yourself on top of the pile. Don't let others be the ones that pull you down. You need to put yourself first. The next idea that comes along in today's counsel is that you need to discover who your true identity is. Just really, who are you? What makes you click down inside? And you need to really look at that and move forward in who you are, putting yourself first, and what your true identity is. And then kind of a third, there's probably many. This one is very, been around for a long time. Nike commercial kind of picked it up years ago. And if it feels good, do it. Or do what makes you happy. Do you see a problem with these things that we're talking about? It's all self-focused. It's all I or me is who it is. Let me do something here. I've done it before, but I just feel all of a sudden to do it again. David said in Psalms, I don't know which one, but we could find it easy if we needed to, that verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Now, we're talking about the natural man, not the born-again man, but the natural man, that old nature that we all have, the sinful nature that we all have. And he says, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Well, for a long time, I just took the idea of vanity as emptiness. And that's true. But you can clean yourself up, do the very best you possibly can, and it's vain. So I asked Google one time to give me the synonyms of vanity. And I was shocked by what I read. I know I've read it here before, but let's go through it again. Conceitedness, self-conceit, narcissism, self-love, self-admiration, self-regard, self-absorption, self-obsession, self-centeredness, egotism, egoism, egocentrism, egomania, pride, and haughtiness. Do you get a picture, maybe, of what vanity is? I'm pretty clear, isn't it? It's all about me. There's nothing else. There's no other world out there. The world is me. I am the top of the pack. I am out front. And the world's counseling to me is put myself first. Think of myself first and discover what makes me happy. Discover what my true identity is and work in such a way. Well, what's the Bible say about that? What's the contrast to this? That's the worldly counsel, shall we say. What's the Bible say? Well, let's put them together. So I already said that number one in the world's counsel is to put yourself first. What does Jesus say? Philippians 2 and 3. Let's just go right there. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you see what it's comparing us to? We're to be comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ. He came to this world. That was, what a huge step down. What a disparity from being God on the throne in heaven, in perfectness, in angels, thousands of angels saying, holy, 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 and in perfect righteousness, in perfect harmony, and leave there and become a babe and grow up in this sin-cursed earth. Here he is, and he's stepped down so far. He's made of himself no reputation. If anybody could have made a reputation in this life, and most of us would like a reputation. I'll be honest, I kind of like when I work at the Bee Club that I'm the kind of Bee Club honeybee guru. There is a sense that I enjoy explaining to others. I truly love to teach people about honeybees. I hope it's not all just for vainglory that was spoke about here. We all like a little bit of maybe a good reputation, but of all the people on planet Earth, including Jesus Christ, who could have had the greatest reputation ever, anywhere? Well, it'd be Jesus Christ. Look at the miracles he did and the wisdom he had. And I mean, he just trying to do his thing in an humble, quiet way, telling people, you know, I've healed your blindness. I've taken away your leprosy. Don't go tell anybody. Trying to keep the reputation low. And it still had a reputation. But he didn't seek a reputation. It's what it was that he was trying to build. But in lowliness of mind, I got off there. Look not every man to his own things, but things of others. Let this mind be in you, that Jesus made of himself no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Jesus Christ came to serve, not to be served. He said in Matthew's gospel, I came to minister, not to be ministered to. Here's the man of all the people on planet Earth, including Jesus Christ, who would have should be ministered to. Really, who should be glorified and ministered but Jesus Christ? And he did the opposite. He came and ministered to people, to the sick, to the hurting, to the lame, to those that had saw their sin and they were brokenhearted with it. He came and served those that were broken. It's who he was. Do you see, he didn't put himself, did he, on the top of the pile? He put himself at the bottom. And he's telling, and Apostle Paul here in Philippians is telling us to use that example, how Jesus was, that we shouldn't esteem ourselves better than the others. There's a contrast between the worldly counsel and the godly counsel. Well, what about the idea to discover your true identity? Well, I think it's very important that we discover our true identity. I highly think it's important that we know where we're at so we're not confused. That one, to me, in the worldly thing, is what is the true identity? I think it's important. Maybe how we get there and where that ends up is probably opposite again. But true identity in Galatians 3:28 gives us a really good idea here. It says here, the Apostle Paul is talking to the churches at Galatia, and he's telling them, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. He's talking to Christians in these churches that were scattered throughout Galatia. And he's saying to them to realize who you are. You are all one in Christ. We need to learn that our identity is in Christ. It's not within ourselves. And he talks about different aspects of it. So relevant for today. He said it is neither Jew nor Greek. Well, you could take the Jew aspect in two ways. It's a nationality of people, or you can take it as a race of people. And you're neither, it's the Bible saying you're neither Jew, or the opposite of the Jews was kind of described in the Bible as Greeks, a group of people. Don't make your identity that I'm Jewish, or I'm Greek, or I'm German, or I'm, English or French or whatever. It's not that. That's not your identity. It's not the color of your skin. It's not the country that your forefathers came from. That's not your identity. The second thing he brings up here is neither bond nor free. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter if you live into where you're able to be a free man or whether you're a slave. It doesn't matter if you're a businessman or you work for a businessman. That's not your identity. I struggled with this when I went broke in the bee business. I was depressed for nearly a year because I had identified myself as I'm a beekeeper. And I went broke doing it. My families are beekeepers. My brother, my dad, my brothers, my dad, all successful beekeepers. And I went broke at it. And I was depressed because, one, I felt like I'd failed the family. But, two, I couldn't do what I thought I was. And now what do I do? My identity. You see what I'm saying? It's not that. That's not our identity. It's not in what we do maybe for a living, or that we're a college student, or that we have PhDs, or we have master degrees in 18 different subjects. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter that you're a slave, that's our identity, that I just work for this other man and I get room and board. That's not your identity. It goes on to the next. And neither is your identity to be male or female. Don't identify yourself in this category. And it's so amazing to me that these controversies are so relevant to today, even in the aspect of identifying as male or female, or the confusion of am I male or am I female. Do you see what I'm saying? Don't identify with that. Yes, what is your true identity? It says right here, ye are all one in Christ Jesus. All of God's children are born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And you are a child of God. You have been bought and paid by a price of that Jesus Christ paid you couldn't. That your sins and your iniquities were taken from you and placed on Jesus Christ. And His righteousness was placed on you. That's what we call the doctrine of imputation. Big word. Just means that there was an exchange made. And you're righteous now. In the sight of God, looking at you through the lens. I remember Brother Jake being up here and talking about it. Through the lens of Jesus Christ. You are, He sees you as clean. When God looks at you, He doesn't see you as a down, dirty, rotten sinner. He sees you as His son in the righteousness of Christ. And then your disgusting part of sinfulness placed on Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was there hanging on the cross, God poured out His wrath because He's a just God and it deserved punishment. And the punishment was paid, but it was paid by someone that could bear it, Jesus Christ. He bought us with a price. You are not your own. You're in Christ Jesus. All of God's children are in Christ Jesus. And you have been born into it. You have been washed. You have been, it's a new creature. There's lots of ways the Bible talks about how this is. You're a new man. It's just a wonderful aspect. So we need to find our true identity, not in the world, not of a reputation, not of my business, and I'm pretty special, I'm kind of the top dog in my business, whatever. No, it's that we are lowly and that we are none of these earthly things to identify, but we have been bought and paid with price, and you're a child of God. Amazing. I mean, That concept to me is hard to, what I say, get handlebars on it. You know, when I ride a bicycle, I like to have a hold of the handlebars. Some folks can do it without, not me. I want to hold the handlebars. This concept of being a child of God, I want to get handlebars on it so I can really feel what's going on. To me, it's more a mental thing that I truly believe. But I don't feel it like I want to feel it. I just pray God would, as Brother Don Ferris would say, let it drop 18 inches into my heart that I can feel and know that I'm a child of God, finding our true identity. Well, the world says, do what makes you happy. What does the scripture say? Luke 9:23. Jesus speaking, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So, in the idea of doing what makes you happy is the worldly counsel. The counsel of the Bible is that you need to deny yourself. That doesn't mean, I shouldn't go to church. I really want to go to church, but I can't do that. We're talking the sinful, worldly pleasures that we would follow. We have to deny that. That's that struggle we feel inside from time to time. And we have to deny those things. Don't go and try to live in those things. I think Moses put it well when he said that he had decided that he would rather suffer with the children of God a while than to suffer with the children of God than to live in the pleasures of sin for a season. He made a choice. Do you see the choice? You all have that choice within you every single day, probably every moment, but we'll just say every day. Am I going to enjoy the pleasures of sin today? That sin can be pleasurable as far as our flesh is concerned and feel good about it. Or have we had experience of that and down inside you just know it's wrong, you feel guilty, and you get to the point where you say, I want to suffer with the children of God a while. What do we mean when we say suffer? It sounds kind of bad. And this verse here says, let every man, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You know, the cross we're talking about was, what you put people on that were malefactors, as the Bible calls it, and you hung them there. It was a source of capital punishment to the Romans. And it wasn't nice. The idea of the cross, they tell me, we get our word excruciating from that because it was terrible pain, excruciating pain. And we're to take up our cross daily and follow the Lord? We're supposed to pick up pain and suffer? I don't like this idea, thank you very much. But maybe we need to identify what we're talking about. It's painful. It's hard to walk away from the pleasures of sin. It's hard to do. There is a struggle. There is a suffering. And I remember when, in different jobs I've had at school, and you're trying to be a Christian, you're trying to follow a better way, and you're going to be sneered at. I mean, it just plain happens. You're going to be ridiculed for what you're trying to do. But down deep inside, I learned that there's this peace with God when you follow that. It may be suffering on the outside, but there's peace inside. And I a lot rather go to bed with peace inside than having the guilty inside. So you see the contrast that we have here. Put others first. Discover your true identity, that you are a child of the King, and denying yourself instead of trying to do that which makes you happy. So there's the idea of counsel, scriptural Bible counsel. Well, we read over there in Isaiah 9:6, and his name shall be called Counselor. Jesus is Counselor. Well, if I'm going to a counselor in this world, I kind of want the guy to be qualified. You know what I mean? If Elaine and I are struggling in our marriage and we seek out a marriage counselor, even if he's been to college and got the greatest marriage counseling license that can be bestowed upon an individual, I'd still like him to have done some counseling before I get there. You know what I mean? I don't want to be the guinea pig of his first marriage couple. You know what I'm saying? I want him qualified, and there's no question. But I want him maybe to have some experience to to go along with the idea. If I need some legal help and some kind of legal situation and I'm in a courtroom, well, I want my counselor, my lawyer, to have some training, and I'd like to have some experience to go along with it. I don't know. I guess I'm crazy that way. But so let's go with that as far as who Jesus Christ is. Is Jesus Christ qualified to be your counselor? Well, obviously, yes. So let's take a look at it. First off, I'm going to say he's qualified, maybe not by his education that we talked about, but he's qualified by who he is. He doesn't need education, all right? He's qualified by who he is. His character. I think he's qualified to be our counselor in any aspect just by his character. What is his character? Flawless. He has no mistakes. There's nothing wrong with him whatsoever. He's going to be true and honest. It's flawless. What about by his understanding of what's going on with whatever the situation is? Jesus said multiple times in the four Gospels, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." What's he saying when he says that? Verily means truly, truly. If I tell you something that you say and I say, well, that's true, I'm very limited in what I think that true means. But when Jesus Christ says something is truly, truly, he knows what that, whatever's being referenced is to all things in the past. He knows what that thing that you say is true to all things in the present and to all things in the future. He knows the true aspect of it. So when he gives counsel in an aspect of truly, truly, he knows what that outcome or that counsel has an effect on in every aspect. He knows it all. So he has all understanding. He's immutable. Well, what's that mean? Never changes. He's perfect. He's in perfection. And he needs no change. He's just there. He says, I am the Lord, and I change not. Isn't that something? That to me is a bit, I mean, that's just wonderful. We talked about wonderful a while back. It's just full of wonder. And he is full of love and caring and willing to give, even to the point of give his life for his children or for his brothers and sisters. There is some serious qualification there. If you're going to go to somebody, well, let's ask about that's his nature aspect. Let's find out about his experience. You know, like I said, I kind of don't want to be the first person to go to somebody. What did Jesus experience in this life? You know, Scripture says that he was made perfect by his suffering. How can Jesus Christ, who is perfection, who is God, be made perfect by suffering? Well, here the word perfect doesn't mean perfection. It's complete. Do you have a perfect set of cards? What it means is all the cards are there. You know, when I was a kid, we'd lose a card, so one of the jokers we'd have to write on it, the 10 of clubs or whatever, and you know, we wouldn't have, you know, fill in. We didn't have a perfect set all the time. This means that it's not a complete set. He was made complete by his suffering. It also says that he's because of his suffering, he's able to succor them that are tempted or give comfort to them that are tempted, that have struggles in their life. So let's see how it was. Jesus Christ was totally, by many people, misunderstood in his life. And they bothered to tell him about it. Even his mom and his brethren at one time even tried to invite him down to Jerusalem because they knew the authorities would get him and probably throw him in jail. That misunderstood even by his mother and his brother. Now that changed later. That wasn't the whole time. But he was misunderstood in what his objective was by many people. He was betrayed as he went along, even betrayed by one of his disciples. You remember Judas gave him out of the crowd by a kiss. He was rejected by the Jewish nation at large. Obviously, there were a number of Jews, that 120 on the day of Pentecost, but at large, totally rejected in who he was. Have you ever felt misunderstood? Have you felt betrayed? Have you felt rejected? Guess what? You have somebody that understands. But that's not the end of the list. He had loss of loved ones. Lazarus died, and he wept. He wept because the loss of, a loved one of his died. He understands the loss. He was slandered on who he was. One time the Pharisees said to him, "We be not born of fornication." They told Jesus Christ that. "We be not born of fornication." What's that saying? It's saying that Jesus Christ was illegitimate child, is what it's saying it was. It's a nasty way to say it. But that's what they, in their minds, they thought. But no, he had a father through Mary. It was a beautiful situation. But you see that he was slandered about. He was left alone and forsaken, especially there at the cross. Peter said, "Lord, I'm better than all these other guys you've picked out. I'm going to go with you all the way, even unto death." You remember Peter saying that? "I'll go all the way, Lord, all the way." And how far did Peter make it? Jesus says, "Well, before the cock crows twice, you will have denied me thrice," three times. And Peter, I'm sure, didn't believe it. Said, "Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. I know who I am. I know the other guys won't show up. But I know who I am." What happened to Peter? Three times he denied Jesus Christ. And he went away bitter, with bitter tears and crying. Jesus was left alone. Jesus had no home. Jesus had no bed. He said the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. But he doesn't have a place to lay his head. He had no earthly home, no earthly comforts in that way. He got tired and weary as he traveled along. He suffered hunger. He endured stress. Do any of y'all ever get stressed out about something? I sure do. And Jesus Christ suffered stress. Think of him in the garden praying, "Lord, if there be any way this cup could pass from me." It's a stressful situation. He was going to bear the sins of all of the children of God, and God was going to pour his wrath out on all that. And he said, "Yet nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Here he is. He suffered stress. Well, as I said before, have any of you been misunderstood, betrayed, rejected, lost loved ones to death? Have you been slandered against or about? Have you been left alone or forsaken? We have homes. We have beds. That's something we don't have to worry about. I get tired and weary. I suffer hunger, stress. Jesus experienced all of these things, and I've just numbered some of them or brought some to light. There's more of what he experienced. Do you see now how that he can be a better counselor because of his experience? Do you see that? He knows. He can feel. He can empathize with your situation. It doesn't matter what your situation is. It says he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. He didn't sin in any of these experiences, but he's had all those experiences. And he was made perfect or complete by his suffering. He is a complete and wonderful counselor that can help us. I say he's qualified. What do you say? I think he's very qualified. I knew he was qualified beforehand, but it was fun to me. You know, just to think about, it expanded my thinking of really who Jesus is. And I never ever, as I said to start with, really thought about Jesus as a counselor. And yet I use him as a counselor all the time. I was using him as a counselor this morning. I said, "Lord, how do I present this? What's the best way? How to, you know, just anyway, y'all get the picture." Well, do you think a counselor needs to know his subject? Probably a wise idea. If I go in with some mental stress and you know, I've never been to a counselor like that, but I've got plenty of TV show mind, you know, the they got their couch, and the guy's here with either recording it or his notepad, you know, and he's asking the person a lot of questions trying to learn who they are. It can't give good advice if you haven't, really learned who your subject is. Would subject be the right word? I think that might fit there. Who your patient is, maybe that's a better way. You need to know, the counselor needs to know where they're coming from. It's an important aspect. So Jesus sees you laying there on the couch, as it were. Jesus knows who you are. He's got his notebook. You see what I'm saying? And he knows who you are. How does Jesus know who you are? Well, he knew you before the foundation of the world. He looked down through time and saw all the children of men. And he knew they were all sinners. And a plan was put in motion by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, that they would enact a plan that would save sinners. Isn't that amazing? He knows you're a sinner. He's known you from before the foundation of the world. He knows your every thought. Now, that's scary. I don't like that one very much. He knows everything I've ever thought, what I'm thinking now, and what am I ever going to think. Well, how about every word that's ever come out of your mouth? Jesus Christ knows. Does he know his subjects or what? Or his patients? I don't know what to call them. But you get the idea. David said, God knows my down sittings and my uprisings. Every time David sit down, he said, God knows it. Every time I stand up, God knows. God knows us. He knows every temptation that you ever experienced, ever will experience, everything that comes along that's going to tempt you. God knows that experience. Or our counselor knows the experience. He knows, he's known you before the foundation of the world, every thought, every word you've ever said, every time you sit down, every time you stand up, every temptation, every trial you've gone to, every hair on your head, he knows it. I guarantee you, you go to your worldly counselors, they won't know how many hairs on your head. What about it said that sparrows are like five sparrows are sold for a couple of farthings. I forget the number. And scripture says, but you are worth much more than many sparrows. You are valuable in the sight of God. He loves his children and he remembers our frame that we're but dust. You know, our frame is of the frame of this building has to be strong enough that we can go ahead and do the interior work. There's a system of rafters up in this above the ceiling, and they're about 8 foot apart, trusses that are here. Most trusses in today's world are built to where they're about 2 foot apart in most houses, and this one's 8 foot apart. And they're heavier timbers, and they're bolted together. And it's very amazing to me as far as my little understanding of stress and load-bearing beams and things like that, at what's there. But yet when we went to hang this sheetrock, we know it's heavier than the old ceiling that was here a few months ago. And we were concerned, but we reasoned through the situation, and there used to be 4 or 5 layers of shingles on the top, and those are all gone. So it's really quite a light load, and this wouldn't be the same load. But you see, there's a framework that gives something strength, and you can hang things on it. And God remembers your framework. It's dust. There's no strength. As you've heard me say before, we're dust bunnies. We're the little fuzzy things under the bed on the hardwood floor. How much strength do they have? No strength at all. God remembers. Does Jesus know his subject laying there on the couch and he's got his notepad, you know, and you're fixing to talk to him as counselor? What a counselor we have. And he knows us intimately. Well, how does Jesus talk to us then? Through his word. He talks to us. Brother Bill, I appreciate very much what you're talking about. We can get confused in this life, and we hear all kinds of stuff on the TV and the radio and our phones and podcast. And there's any idea probably you want to follow, you can find somebody teaching that direction. And how do you know what's right? And the turmoil that's kind of in our government today, and it's just, there's just a lot going on out there. Here's one way Jesus talks to us as our counselor. And we're saying, Lord, I'm confused. What am I doing? Counselor, help me. He says, read my word. He has, I mean, this is his counsel book. What other ways? He can talk to us through the Spirit. When you're born again, the Spirit of God takes up residence in you also. And part of that aspect, when you do wrong and you feel guilty, that's that Spirit of God turning within you. The Spirit can talk to you as you go along. Or as I mentioned about Elaine and we had peace in our hearts about a move. We didn't get writing on the wall that said, yes, move to Cartersville, Georgia, and all will be well. We had no idea. We had peace in our hearts, and we worked on it. I feel honestly before you that God spoke to us in a way that gave us peace. And now here we are 30 years. Is that right? Yeah, 30 years we've lived here at Cartersville. Moved here in 95, so in August of 95, so we're just a month over 30 years we've been living, well, in Northwest Georgia, maybe not Cartersville, but I think it's worked out fine. I can look back and see the blessings of God. How else does he talk to us? I think through the preaching of the word. I think that can be a talking that you hear from God. I think as we visit and talk to each other, Jesus can talk to us in that aspect. And even in the singing of the songs, the scripture says that we're supposed to sing songs, making melody in our heart, teaching one another. Our songs need to be godly songs. We need to look at the words and be sure the words that are in our songs, not just any old song. We need good biblical sound songs. And we can teach each other just through the singing, or Jesus, our counselor, can teach us through the singing of the gospel. And remember this counselor, this aspect of him. You know, you may have a personality situation with your counselor sitting over there with a notebook, and you're a little uncomfortable. But Jesus is loving. Jesus is kind. He's gentle. He's going to be honest with you. And he cares for you. He cares for you. He cares. He knows every thought. David tells us that every thought Jesus, our counselor, has of you is only for your good. 100%, every thought. Well, let me ask you all a question. Are you, any of you, in turmoil right now? Are you struggling in heart? Are you struggling, you know, in however many ways? Y'all know if you're struggling. I don't think there's anybody, if you're really honest, that's not struggling. Oh, we may have a day or two or three here and there that things seem to be going okay, but we're all going to struggle. In this world, ye shall have tribulation. You're going to have troubles. As I said a few weeks ago, the Primitive Baptists love the word shall, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's going to happen. Ye shall have tribulation. It's going to happen. Isn't that comforting? I know you all feel much more comfortable now. Are you in turmoil over the condition our country's in? I am. I don't like it. There's a lot of things I think need to be changed. Are you in turmoil over things maybe that's happening in your home between you and your wife? Maybe it's between you and your children. Maybe the children are struggling with their parents. Maybe they're struggling in school. Maybe there's marriage problems. Maybe you've got a world of what direction? How do you find direction and where to go? Well, I think we've well identified that over the last 50 minutes. We have a great counselor, and his name shall be called Counselor. Isn't that amazing? This study has just broadened my thinking. I see Jesus in a better way than I have before. He's a counselor. It doesn't matter what the turmoil is. And it doesn't, you may go to 10 worldly counselors for some situation that you have in your life, and all of them misunderstand you. You try to explain it as best you can, and they all miss it. It's possible. Or they've had some kind of worldly training, and they hear what you say, but they're talking to you in a worldly sense, and it leads you the wrong direction. With this counselor, he knows you intimately. He knows who you are, and this counselor happens to love you. And even more than that, this counselor happens to be your older brother. How about that? And he's there helping you, wanting the very absolute best for who you are, and he's going to give you wise, wise counsel. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You can find rest for your souls, folks. It's there. As Jesus is the counselor. Or, I mean, this is capital letter counselor. God bless you all very much. Thank you for your very, very kind attention.